Filmmaker Sam Goldwyn once said that if you want to make a really good film, then you need to sort of start with an earthquake and then work to a climax. That's the way to make a good film. I think he had his tongue in his cheek when he put it in exactly that way. Well, I want to do something like that this morning. I want to start with an earthquake. Now, earthquakes have been very much in the news recently, isn't there? There was a earthquake in Christchurch in New Zealand, first of all, and then there were the series of disasters that took place in Japan that really began with that earthquake under the sea. I think it's still possible down at the Natural History Museum to experience an earthquake. It's not a real one, of course. It's a sort of replication of the Kobe earthquake in Japan. And I don't know if you've ever been, but you know they, everything just shakes around. It's not a frightening experience because you know it's going to happen for a start. It doesn't sort of suddenly come. You know it's going to happen. You know it's not going to last forever. You know that health and safety wouldn't let them put your life in danger. It's obviously going to be a safe experience, and so it gives you the tiniest idea of what it's like to be in an earthquake. I'm sure to be in an earthquake would be very much more frightening than that. I've talked to people who've been in earthquakes, and the way they describe it is as a very frightening thing. And that is the problem. You, first of all, you don't know what's happening. Then you don't know how long it's going to last. And you certainly don't know what the consequences of such a frightening thing will be. Now, this is the Sunday that people call Easter Sunday. And it's a tradition in many churches to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ at this particular time. And that's what we do as well. That's our pattern. And so to help us to do that, I want this morning to look at this chapter that we read a little while ago. It's in Matthew chapter 28. We're just concentrating on those first 10 verses of the chapter. We learn there about the very first resurrection appearance of Jesus, the appearance to the women at the tomb. You never get a description of the resurrection itself in the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't describe that. Nobody saw it, so they weren't able to describe it. But we do have several accounts of how Jesus appeared to various witnesses. And in Matthew's account, in chapter 28, verse 1 to 10, of the very first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it's quite a compact and brief account. Normally, Mark is more brief and concise than Matthew, but on this occasion, Mark writes about the same thing, but Matthew is briefer and more compact on this occasion. And Mark does leave out certain details, and he doesn't want to focus, I suppose, on those. Matthew leaves out certain details, but he does stress the earthquake that occurred at that particular time. That's where I want to begin. And so I want to say three things to you this morning in the light of the description we have in the passage. So first of all, I want to say to you, you need to recognize then that the resurrection is, well, let's call it this, an earthquake of an event, but one revealed to unlikely but faithful people. So the first part then is to recognize that the resurrection is an earthquake of an event. The focus in Matthew's account of the resurrection is firstly on this violent earthquake that accompanied the announcement of Jesus having risen. Now, interestingly, if you go back to the previous chapter of Matthew, back to chapter 27, it's probably open in front of you if you have Matthew 28 open. In verses 51 to 54 of that chapter, you'll notice that there was also an earthquake that accompanied the death of Jesus Christ just 3 days before. So, verse 51, the earth shook. That's the end of verse 51. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, it's Jerusalem, of course, and appeared to many people. It also says that when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." The other evangelists don't mention this, but Matthew does. And I think that's because Matthew wants us to see these events as cataclysmic. They're cosmic events. There's something earth-shattering, earth-shaking about this occurrence and its effect on the world. It's as if the earth trembles. First, at the thought of receiving... First at the thought of receiving her Maker with his impending burial then. Inside. And then, of course, following his departure from the tomb, the earth trembles once again. And so the earthquake at Jesus' resurrection was accompanied by the appearance of this angel who comes to announce the fact. And Matthew directly links the two events together. So if you look at verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 28, you see that, first of all, there was a violent earthquake. And then he says, "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven." So what caused this earthquake was the coming of the angel. We mustn't think of angels like we see them in old paintings and on Christmas cards and so on. These are powerful creatures. And it's no surprise that there was an earthquake when this angel came down. So there was a violent, so not just an earthquake, but a violent earthquake. "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone." You know, it was one of these chamber tombs, and a stone had been rolled in front of it. Jesus didn't need to remove the stone to come out. He passed through the tomb without removing the stone. But now the angel rolls the stone back and sits on it. His appearance, says Matthew, was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. So here was a messenger from heaven. Angel means messenger. Messenger from heaven, sent by God to announce this news of earth-shaking proportions. And Matthew, more literally, he says, see, there was a violent earthquake. And he wants to fasten our attention on it. It's important that we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ in these terms. The resurrection of Jesus is not like, you know, a lovely story you like to tell. Or it's not just a fact from history either, is it? Now, you know the story of Cinderella. It's an interesting story, isn't it? This poor girl, she's poor, obscure, she's put upon, she's got many disadvantages. But in the end, sorry to spoil it for you, she marries the prince, the handsome and the very rich prince, and they live happily ever after. So it is a story. Of course it's a story. It's something actually that really happened, and it's an interesting story. But it's something more than that. It's not just a fact, is it? We know that William the Conqueror crossed the Channel in 1066, and he won that victory over Harold. He became the King of England. And I suppose it's a fact that's worth knowing. But it doesn't really have that much importance for us today. Now, the resurrection is not like that. The resurrection is more than an amazing story. It's more than a fact of history. It is a happening then of colossal, colossal importance. It's absolutely crucial in world terms. It's changed everything. There is nothing that takes place in this world that hasn't been affected by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, you must understand, with the resurrection of Jesus, the new age comes. We are now in that new age. We're in the age of the Spirit. Now, I know the Spirit was actually poured out 50 days later. So there was a gap. But it was the resurrection that led then to Jesus ascending into heaven and then pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And this is the beginning then of the resurrection. We are now at the end of the world. You know, people ask this question, are we in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. Don't be under any misapprehension about that. These are the last days. This is the end of the world. Now, we always have to say we don't know exactly how long it's going to last. We can't say when Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't know those details. But the world is in its final phase. This is the end. This is the end. And that's why, you know, you do get these excitable Christians sometimes who seem to sort of think every earthquake is a sign then that Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, I think that's to misread what Jesus says, isn't it? He's saying this is going to go on. It's going to be like this. Earthquakes, famines, wars, rumours of wars. It's going to go on like that. We don't know how long it's going to go on like that. But be sure of this. The end of the world is here. The resurrection has begun. It's only one. But he's come out from the tomb. And it's changed everything. So what I'm saying to you this morning then is, do you have the right perception of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? It's not just one of those facts that you can read about in the Bible. It's not just one of those facts of history. So you have to sort of say, well, in 33 AD or whatever exactly the date was, Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fact of history. You need to learn. It's not a fact like that. It is a fact, of course. Really happened. I'm not talking about fairy stories here. It really happened. But you need to get beyond seeing that it really happened. And obviously for some of you that's the first thing. It really happened. Don't be in any doubt about that. But it didn't just happen like William the Conqueror coming. But it has cosmic, seismic dimensions. And we need to recognize that. So that's the first thing under this first heading there. Recognize that the resurrection is an earthquake event, of an event. But, you see, this is interesting. Recognize, however, that it is revealed. Who's it revealed to then? Well, unlikely, but faithful people. Unlikely people. You know, this is the thing. The Bible is always catching us out, isn't it? So on the one hand, here's an earth-shattering event. The resurrection. Of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you might expect then that it's going to be announced, well, in some castle or some palace, somewhere very important. The influential and the powerful people there would be the first to know. It would come to a prince or a king. Surely it would go to Caesar himself, there on his throne in Rome. But no, it doesn't happen. Just as when Jesus was born, the announcement was made. Who was it made to? Well, poor, obscure shepherds. Nobodies. We don't know what their names were, even. People out, rough men, out watching their sheep in the fields. And so in the same way, the announcement of the resurrection, well, who was it made to? And I don't hope nobody will take any offence when I say this. It was made to a group of women. A rather forgotten and rather despised group, as they were in that particular society, and as they so often are, sadly. Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene, he mentions the other Mary. As we know from the other Gospels, there were one or two other women present as well. So isn't this interesting, that the announcement is not made to the disciples, it's not made to men, but it's made to these women. You know, this was a time when, I'm sorry to say this, but a woman's testimony was not acceptable in a court of law. The testimony of a man was acceptable, but the testimony of a woman was not. Their word was not considered to be of any value. It was a time when many people looked down on women. And I don't know, maybe the disciples, maybe Matthew himself, was rather embarrassed that it was to women that the announcement was first made. But you know, Matthew and the others, they recorded the facts they liked, the facts that they may not have liked. They recorded things just as they happened. And the fact is that it was to a group of women that the Lord Jesus first appeared. And I think that tells us something about the way that God works. The resurrection, as we said, was an earthquake of an event. But when it comes to its annunciation, well, it's to unlikely people that God turns. He turns to these weak, these despised women. People forgotten by the world. And again, if you read the Bible, it doesn't surprise you really, does it? Because that's the sort of thing God is always doing. You can read at the beginning of the first letter to the Corinthians, how Paul says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things. And just in case you think that Paul is going too far, he says, the things that are not, the things that are nothing at all, to nullify the things that are. And why did God do that then, Paul? So that no one may boast before him. That's why he did it. So they were unlikely people. But they weren't just any women, of course. They were faithful people. They'd been faithful followers of Jesus throughout his ministry. Mark tells us in chapter 15 and verse 41 that some of these women who followed Jesus at this time, they'd followed him and they'd cared for his needs in Galilee. They provided the funds then in order for him to carry on his ministry. They'd witnessed his death, they'd witnessed his burial, and now they became the first witnesses of his resurrection as well. Matthew tells us, doesn't he, right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, how after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, really early, on that first Sunday then, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now he doesn't add that they were actually, why were they going to the tomb? Well, they had this plan, they were going to anoint the body with spices and perfumes. It was the custom in Jewish burials to do that. They hadn't had opportunity before then. So now the Sabbath was over, that's what they were intending to do. Calvin observes that this teaches us that God accepts our acts of obedience, even though they are less than perfect. God sometimes takes the intention for the deed, as we say. You see, if these women had listened better, and if his disciples had listened better to what Jesus had to say, they would have no doubt realized that he was only going to be in that tomb for a very short while before he rose. But they were slow to believe. So I'm not saying to you this morning, these were perfect women in their faith. No, there were many faults in them. But God is gracious. Rather than rebuking them for their lack of faith, God rewards their faithfulness with the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the first sight of him that any of the disciples had. So I think there's another principle here then, isn't there? God draws near to those, not only often those who are obscure, unimportant, but he draws near to those who are faithful. They're not perfect, but they seek the Lord Jesus Christ. They seek to serve him. And it's a reminder to seek the Lord earnestly, isn't it? And when we found him, to be faithful to him. So that's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. Recognize that the resurrection, well, it's a earthquake of an event, isn't it? That's the sort of event it is. But it is one that's revealed. It's revealed to those, well, they're unlikely, but they are faithful people. And then secondly, recognize that the resurrection makes strong men faint, but brings a powerful message to weak but faithful people. So recognize first of all that the resurrection makes strong men faint. I don't know if you've got much experience of soldiers. Oh, actually, some of you do, now I think about it, but most of us perhaps don't. My uncles were in the Welsh Guards. My uncles are 6 foot, and they're strapping men. And I mean, they were fine with me when I was a boy. They were very gentle with me. Good fun. But you wouldn't... they're a bit old now. They're in their 60s now. But when they were in the Welsh Guards, you wouldn't have wanted to tackle with them. They were strong men. And I'm sure that the soldiers who formed this guard that had been placed outside Jesus' tomb, I'm sure they were similar sorts of men. You see, what happened was Jesus had made it clear that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. And so those who pursued him to death, they persuaded Pilate. Daft, really, is it? But they persuaded him to put a squadron of soldiers there outside the door of Jesus' tomb. And so if the disciples came and tried to steal the body, I mean, they were in no state to do anything of the sort. But if that happened, well, then it wouldn't be possible for them to do because the soldiers would be there. Now, we don't know what the soldiers saw, if they saw anything of the resurrection. But we know that when the earthquake occurred and the angel came down from heaven, well, Matthew tells us, verse 4, that the guards were so afraid of him As I say, angels. Get out of your mind those picture postcard ideas. This was a terrifying event. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook. They were trembling. They couldn't stop themselves shaking. And they just became like dead men. They fell to the floor. They fainted. It's hard to imagine. It's a big, strapping man. They'd take on anyone. That was just too much for them. They'd never seen anything like this. Battle-hardened. They might have been, but they weren't prepared for this. And now a similar thing happens today. You know, there are many people who simply can't cope with the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, they seem strong then. There, I want to know the facts, they say. Just tell me straight. It's that sort of attitude that they have. And you'd think they'd be able to cope with any fact. But oh, not the resurrection of Christ. I can't believe that. I can't accept that. Oh, no. They can't cope with that. The resurrection of Christ finds them out. And we see that they are unable to cope with these amazing facts. You know, it's not that there's any doubt about the resurrection. It's not that it's difficult to establish. Or that it's some sort of obscure thing. Well, we don't know really what happened. Come on. You know, be a man. Be upright and honest and look at the subject. And you'll see that Jesus rose from the dead. There's no question about that. You may want to put your spin on it. You may want to explain it in some way or another. Explain how it happened. But he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And these poor people, then there's no place for such a thought in their way of thinking. The very existence of the fact in this universe floors them. It brings them down. They can't stand. They're like these soldiers. They can't stand. They start trembling. Not literally, you understand, but in their minds they're trembling. They're afraid of this fact. It's a frightening fact for them. And they can no longer stand. And it may be your situation this morning. You know, you're being confronted this morning with the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And be honest, you're a bit frightened. You're a bit frightened by that fact. It leaves you with a bit of dread. It knocks you down, doesn't it? It blows you away. It's a stunning fact. It's an amazing fact when you begin to think about it. And that's his character. That's the sort of fact it is. It is an astounding fact. That a man should die and then rise again from the dead. And not just to rise, but of course risen in this resurrection body that Jesus rose in. It's a stunning thing, isn't it? Amazing thing. And I think it should encourage us this morning if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's strength is nothing before God. They don't, you know, sometimes you get a bit frightened. You read some of these books by atheists. You think, well, man, they seem to know their facts, don't they? They seem to have it all sort of sorted out. Could they be right? Could they be right? You start thinking like that. But then you come back to the Bible, you come back to the Word, and you see, well, there's no getting over this particular fact. You keep coming back to this. And therefore, we need to face it. So, recognize then. The resurrection makes strong men faith. And recognize then that God's messenger, well, what does he do here in this situation? He reassures, he evangelizes, he commissions, and he promises more to these weak but faithful people. You see, news of the resurrection does fill us with a certain measure of fear. It gives us a sense of weakness. Don't think we should be surprised at that. I don't think, you know, say there was a fight here now. The women against the soldiers. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? It's not even, you know, it's not even worth thinking about, is it? The women wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes if they tried to oppose these soldiers on their own or at any other time. But even now, or perhaps we should add this, even now while the men are fainting at the sight of the angel and in the light of the earthquake, well, the women don't feel that even at this point they're strong enough to face them or any better able to cope, I'm sure. But to help them then, the angel speaks. And he says four things to them. Now, I'm here this morning. I'm not, as they say, no angel. You understand what I mean. I'm not an angelic being come down from heaven. Not that he thought that for one moment. But I am a messenger. I'm an angel in that sense. I'm coming with a message that is from God. And the message is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that basis, I want to speak to you in quite a similar way to the way that the angel spoke to the women. So, first of all, I want to reassure you. That's important. I want to calm your fears. So first of all, I'm saying to you with the angel, the thing that angels always say first, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that the reason that many of you here are here this morning is because you're looking for Jesus. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. You know that Jesus is the one you need. I don't know all of you, but you may have got at least this far. You realize in some way Jesus is the one you need. He's the only one who can help you. But this whole resurrection thing is a stumbling block, perhaps, for some of you. It weakens you in some way. The earthquake of an event shakes you to the core. And even strong men are made weak by it. You know, how can it be that a man can be raised from the dead? I mean, you've seen these poor preachers who say they think that the person's going to rise from the dead. And they're there at the funeral and they're trying to get the dead body to rise. It's just a waste of time. It's foolish. It's crazy. How can it be then that the one who was crucified has triumphed over death and has risen again? As I say, all sorts of fears come over us when we're confronted by that idea. Now, I want to reassure you. I want to say, just hold on. Don't panic. Just stay calm. And then secondly, I want to declare to you that Jesus has risen as he promised. It's a fact. The angel says, doesn't he? Verse 6, he's not here, he's risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. And so I'm saying to you this morning, Christ has risen from the dead. It's a fact. He has done what he promised to do. You see, if you go through Matthew's gospel, you'll see that Jesus again and again promised that this is what would happen. If you go back to, you don't need to look these verses up, go back to chapter 12. In verse 40, Jesus says, as Jonah, something else that they don't believe, isn't it? As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to be buried, yes, but for 3 days. Only the same length of time as Jonah was in the great fish all those years ago. Chapter 16 and verse 21. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. That's what he told them. Chapter 17, verse 23. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Chapter 20, verse 19, talks about being crucified. And then he says, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Chapter 26 then, you know, we're just almost at the cross by that point. This very night, he says to the disciples, you will all fall away on account of me. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And these prophecies, along with many others, both in the Old Testament and in the New, have all been fulfilled. And you say, well, how can we be sure that it's so? The angel from heaven, you see, didn't expect the women simply to take his word for it. He was an angel from heaven. But he urged them, come and see, he says. Come and see the place where, they'd seen Jesus laid in that very tomb just a short while before. And when they came to the temple, to the tomb, it was empty. It was empty. Why was it empty? Because he'd risen from the dead. And soon they were to be confronted with the risen Lord Jesus himself. And so I say to you this morning, the resurrection of Christ is a well-attested fact of history. And so there's no need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of the truth, do you? I mean, it hurts sometimes, the truth. Of course it does. But in the end, it's better to stick with the truth than to believe a lie. And so there's no need for us to be afraid. We simply need to believe it. So why should I believe it? Well, the tomb was empty, wasn't it? The tomb was empty. That's so significant. How could it be empty? Yeah, you're saying, the disciples didn't drag the body away. The soldiers would have seen them off. Grave robbers didn't do it. It's ridiculous to think so. Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, it wasn't just that just these women saw him. You know, again and again and again and again, he appeared to be. We read at the beginning how over 500 people were there at one time and saw him risen from the dead. Again and again, there were witnesses to it, and it's been set down for us. Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and Paul—they all write about the resurrection. And the other New Testament writers testify also. Why are we meeting today? Why do Christians meet on a Sunday? I know there are some few professing Christians who think you should meet on a Saturday, but they're very, very much in the minority. Christians meet on a Sunday. Why? Why a Sunday? Why the first day of the week? Well, I think it's pretty obvious why we meet on the first day of the week and not on any other day, isn't it? And so I'm saying to you, there is every reason to believe in the resurrection. Yeah, I know it makes you frightened. You made me frightened, confronted by it all those years ago. It is a frightening thing, isn't it, the truth? But it's the truth, and the truth itself will set you free, as the Lord Jesus says. And so then thirdly, I want to urge you, not only to believe this for yourself, but to go and tell others as well. You see, as the angel speaks to the women, he says, verse 7, then he says, go quickly, tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, and is going ahead of you into Galilee. They weren't to keep this good news to themselves. They were to tell the disciples as soon as they could. They were to tell the disciples, because they were the ones, of course, who were going to preach this good news. Now, it's slightly different for us here, I'm sure, but there's still a duty on us to tell everyone we can about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Once we're convinced of the resurrection ourselves, then we need to tell others. Tell your children. Let them know. Don't let them grow up thinking it's some old story or some weird fact, weird fiction, I suppose I should say, that really did. Tell them the facts. Let them know. Let them know. Don't keep them in ignorance, as so many children are. Let them know about the resurrection from the dead. Let them know that we're at the end of the world, and that must affect the way that they live. And then we need to tell our other members of our family, tell our friends, our neighbours, people you work alongside, isn't it? I know they don't want to know. But now and again, you get an opportunity. You say, well, it's Easter. I mean, people know it's Easter, surely. And they must have some connection in their minds. It's not all about chocolate eggs and bunnies and all that nonsense. It's about Jesus rising from the dead. That's what it's about. Let them know then that Jesus has risen. There are people who don't know, and they need to hear about it. There are people in trouble, aren't there? There are people who are in despair. Just everything looks dark and bleak. And the best piece of news they could possibly hear is that Jesus then has dealt with sin. He's dealt with death, the horrible, horrible fact of death. And the resurrection of the dead has already begun. Well, let's let the whole world know about that. And then the fourth thing, I want to promise you more to come. You see, the angel finishes off by saying, there in Galilee, you will see him. Now I have told you. So he promises them that they're going to see Jesus himself. Now, I don't know the detail of what lies ahead for you as individuals, or for myself, for that matter. But I know that now Jesus is risen from the dead, we can meet with him today. Not in his body, of course. He's ascended into heaven. He's in heaven in his body. But he's poured out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active today. And through the Spirit of Christ, then, if you're seeking Jesus, you can meet with him today. Today, the same person we're reading about in the Bible, you can meet with him today by the Holy Spirit. We'll say more about that in a moment. But you've been told, isn't it? You've been told. You bear a responsibility now. You can't just ignore what I've said, but you've got to face up to it. So, last thing, very briefly. Recognize then that the resurrection brings fear mixed with joy. And it leads to an encounter with Jesus Christ himself. So the women leave the tomb, just as the angel told them to do. And as they leave, boop, what a surprise, Jesus actually suddenly meets with them. They worship him. He himself repeats really the substance of the angel's message. And this is my hope, that as we come to the close of this meeting, if it hasn't happened already, that you will meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ by means, of course, of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is that as you take this word to heart, you're not going to say, well, that was an interesting talk we had this morning, or, yeah, I might look into that a little. No, no, no. But that you'll actually meet with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of this meeting, isn't it? That we, in our bodies, will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. So, three things here. Recognize, first of all, that the resurrection brings fear mixed with joy. See, as these women hurried away from the tomb, we're told that they ran to tell his disciples, and that they were, see that phrase there, verse 8, they were afraid, yet filled with joy. And I think that's the sort of reaction I hope this sermon will produce in you. Fear. Yeah, you ought to be afraid. We all ought to be afraid, didn't we? When we think, we're talking about, aren't we, eternal things. Yeah, we're talking about God. We're talking about death. We're talking about the judgment day. We're talking about the end of the world. There ought to be a little fear in that. Shouldn't surprise us that we feel like that. We're in the presence of Almighty God, where we're confronted here by great mysteries, aren't we? The incarnation itself. How can God become a man? How can that possibly be? It's a deep mystery. And the resurrection itself, that God become man, dying on a cross, and yet rising again. So as I say, it should make us tremble. But it ought to fill us with joy as well at the same time. Because if you see the implications here, if we really believe these things, well, it means, doesn't it then, that God has dealt with sin. That our sins don't need to stand against us any longer. It means to say, God has dealt with death. You know, we're all going to have to die. Doesn't it make you frightened to think about death? Makes me frightened. I'm getting older. We're all getting older, aren't we? You know, it can't be long, can it? Before that day comes, and you have to die. But, so there's the fear element, if you like. But, here's the joy element, isn't it? Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's dealt with it. He died, but he came back again. He rose triumphant over it. Didn't just get up and then die again later. No. He got up in a resurrection body, in the body that he will inhabit for all eternity, if you can put it in those terms. And those sort of truths then, well, they should thrill us, shouldn't they? They should fill us with joy. Oh, that's not wonderful and amazing. So that's the first thing. Recognize that the resurrection brings fear mixed with joy. Then secondly, recognize that the resurrection, it leads. This is the thing it leads to. The possibility of an encounter. An encounter with Christ. You see, it goes on, doesn't it? Verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. That's a funny. What? You know, what else would he say? I don't know what else he would say. But it was as though it was the most natural thing in the world. He said, greetings, he said. Hello, he said. Pieces. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You've been sat at home perhaps reading your Bible. Yeah, I better read the Bible. Don't read it as much as I ought to. And as you're reading the Bible, you meet with Jesus. Well, I want to say meet. I mean, he comes and you know he's there. You know that he's speaking to you. Have you ever been in a meeting like this? And then suddenly, you think, yes, it is right. Jesus is present with us. Whenever we come together in his name, there he is. Well, there's nothing like it. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute, and that's what the second verse really is all about. Lo, look, I suppose. Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, doesn't he? Hello, he says. Scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For our Lord now liveth. He's alive. Death has lost its sting. There's no sting left in death. He's extracted it. He's pulled it out. So, one more thing there. Recognize then that the resurrection leads to worship and a confirmation of the message by Christ himself. See, the reaction from the women on seeing Jesus, of course, was to worship him. They just came to him and they clasped his feet and worshipped him. And that's how we should respond when we sense Jesus drawing near. They clapped his feet, not trying to hold on to him, but it was just an act of worship. And he is God, isn't he? And he deserves our worship. And we must give him the glory. And so Jesus says in verse 10, do not be afraid. That's what he says to us this morning. Don't be afraid. He tells them to go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, of course, that's the very same message that they'd already received from the angel. And, you know, if a messenger is faithful, if a preacher is faithful, well, he'll only tell you what Jesus himself wants you to know. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is it? I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus would tell you. Now, it's good if you listen to what I say, but it's even better if Jesus himself tells you, isn't it? And that's my hope, that you won't be thinking after this sermon, well, you know, interesting, or have some idea of this man in your mind. But you'll say, well, I met with Jesus this morning, and Jesus spoke to me. You know, that's what we're aiming at in the preaching of the Word of God. You may say, well, why does Jesus just repeat what the angel says? Well, it's because to hear these words from Jesus himself, they obviously meant more to these women than simply hearing it from an angel. And this is one of the things that the Spirit does for his people then, doesn't he? He brings home the message of God to them. I hope you appreciate hearing me. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. I don't mind. But if you hear God himself speaking to you, you know, that's the hope, isn't it? That God himself will speak to you by his Spirit. And what does he say to you this morning? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, he says. I've risen, says Jesus. And you have good news to share with everybody. Go in my name. Go from this place in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, are you doing that? You're going in his name. Are you letting people know that because he has risen, there is hope. And that all who trust in him can live with him in paradise forever. That's the message that we've also got to share with all those around us. May God help us to do that. Amen.